Jesus said to the Pharisees, Isaiah prophesied rightly about you. Isaiah prophesied rightly about you, hypocrites. Now, that's a really harsh word here for Jesus to use. Hypocrites. What does it mean? What does a hypocrite do? They put on a false mask. They put on a false face. They hide behind a mask of unreality and pretend to be something that they're not. Do as I say, not as I do, is the classic moniker of the hypocrite. Jesus said, Isaiah prophesied rightly about you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines. You abandon the commandment of God and hold to human tradition. What does he mean by this? He's speaking to the Pharisees, to the scholars of the law, to the people in the Hebrew community who knew the law of Moses, who understood the precepts of the divine covenant, who were supposed to understand what it is you're supposed to do and not do, and how you're supposed to live your life. He's speaking to the Pharisees, the party of the lawyers, and in fact, he's speaking to his own people, because Jesus was himself, if you believe it or not, he was himself a Pharisee. He believed in studying the Word of God, and he believed in the resurrection. That made him a Pharisee in a positive sense. Part of the Pharisaic theological party. And so he was speaking to his own theological party, to his own people, to people who would nominally agree with him, and he's saying to them, you're a bunch of hypocrites. Isaiah was right about you. You want to set aside parts of the law that you don't like, that you can't keep, that you don't want to keep, and then lift up parts of the law that you do like, and that you think other people should keep. You're really good at identifying those things in the law that you think are good for others, while ignoring those things in the law that speak to you. And then he gives them an example. You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to keep your own tradition. For Moses said, and by the way, this is one of the biggies. This comes from the Ten Commandments. It's not part of some of the interpretive material that comes later in Exodus or Leviticus. No, this is one of the biggies, one of the Ten Commandments. Moses said, honor your father and your mother. And whoever speaks evil of father or mother must surely die. And by the way, that is said not just to children. It's most especially spoken to adults. To adults about their senior adult parents. Honor, which literally means care for. Honor your father and your mother. And whoever speaks evil of father or mother must surely die. That's what the Ten Commandments says, Jesus says. He's reminding them of what the law of God says. And it's one of the big ten. But you say that if anyone tells father or mother, whatever support you might have had from me is korban, that is, an offering to God, then you no longer permit doing anything for a father or a mother, thus making void the word of God through your tradition that you have handed on, and you do many things like this. Whatever support you might have had from me is korban. In other words, you're supposed to support your parents. You're supposed to love and take care of your parents. Adults, adult children with living parents, you're supposed to take care of them. In our society today, what do? We usually tend to shove them off into nursing homes and ignore them. In the ancient world, if adult children didn't take care of their parents usually ended up starving. They didn't have nursing homes to go to. They usually ended up dying if they made it that long. And what God is providing for here in the Ten Commandments is support for, honor for, care for one's senior adult parents. And what the Pharisees said was, oh no, instead of supporting parents, let's make that money that I would have given to support them an offering unto God. We're going to place it on God's altar as an offering unto God, a korban offering. And I'm sorry, Mom and Dad, but you get nothing. I'm giving it to God. You should praise God for that. I'm giving it in your name, and you're going to get nada. Zilch. Nothing. And that was considered good. Huh? Yeah. That's what the Pharisees were teaching. If you have a senior adult, parents, they're still alive, although the Ten Commandments say, support your parents, even though the Ten Commandments say, honor your father and mother and do them good, and if you don't, you deserve to die. The Pharisees said instead, give that money that you would have given to them to God as an offering, and you can get out of taking care of your parents. Ugh. That's what they were saying. And he says, by doing this, you're making void the word of God. To translate that a little more literally, by doing this, you're flushing the commandment of God. You're voiding it. You're destroying it. You're ruining it. You're not uplifting it. You're not supporting it. You're certainly not keeping it. And that's just one example. He says, and you do many things like this. And they did. When it comes to dietary regulations, they would argue frequently about what parts of the dietary regulations they had to keep and what parts they could avoid. You weren't supposed to eat anything that was cooked on the Sabbath day. You shouldn't cook anything at all. And you shouldn't eat anything that was either born or died on the Sabbath day, because it's work to kill it and it's work for it to be born. So in other words, you couldn't eat an egg that was laid on the Sabbath day. But they said you could eat the chicken that hatched from that egg. Well, that's convenient. And you couldn't eat a chicken that hatched from the egg if the chicken hatched on the Sabbath day. You couldn't eat the chicken, but although how you kept track of which one was which, I don't know. You can't eat Willard here. He was born on the Sabbath day. But you can eat the eggs that the chicken lays. Huh. How convenient. And they used to have rules and regulations about how much juice you could have in the meat. The rule was it couldn't be red at all, but it ought to be still juicy. Now, I don't know about you, but I like my steaks medium rare. And I like bacon. And I like ham. And I like catfish and shrimp, and especially shrimp with bacon wrapped around it. You can wrap bacon around anything and it tastes great, friends. Wrap bacon around ice cream. Yum, 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 yum. But the law says no. You can't eat bacon. You can't eat shrimp. You can't eat catfish fried, blackened, or any other way. Oh, no. So the Pharisees, if they wanted to do something, they'd find a way to get around that. That's where turkey bacon comes from, friends. Then he called the crowd again and said to them, listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going in can defile. But the things that come out are what defile. Nothing that goes in defiles you spiritually. But what comes out, that can ruin you. That can destroy you spiritually, destroy you physically. You can find out what's true about your inner heart by what you do, by what you say, and by what you think. You can identify the priorities that someone has by how they spend their time and how they spend their money. It's obvious. Just watch. And you can see who is defiled when it comes out of them. When he left the crowd, he entered the house. His disciples asked him about the parable, and he said to them, "Then do you also fail to understand? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile, since it enters not the heart, but the stomach, and goes out into the sewer?" It just kind of passes right through. Thus he declared. You ought to underline this one in your Bibles. Thus he declared, all food's clean. Amen. Thus Jesus. I want to translate that a little more carefully. Thus Jesus declared, all food's clean. Amen. Including the bacon and the catfish and the medium rare steaks and the cheeseburgers and the shrimp with bacon wrapped around it. I got to go to Papa Do's now. You know what Jesus just did? He just took a part of the Old Testament law that makes up a huge percentage of the Hebraic law in the Old Testament. He just took a huge chunk of it and tossed it. Yep, that's what he did. He just took a big part of the law. The dietary regulations makes up a big part of the law. It was how you understood, how you observed, how you could tell a member of the covenant community. You could tell by what they wore. You could tell by how they talked. And you could tell by what they ate. If they had clothing with more than one kinds of thread, if they wore clothing with more than one kinds of thread, if they spoke Hebrew and didn't eat pork, they were Jews and you could trust them. But if they ate bacon and wore polycotton shirts and didn't speak Hebrew, you couldn't trust them. Jesus is undermining the cohesiveness of the community. Yep. In fact, what he's doing is he's saying, salvation, the true religious life, the life of faith, has nothing to do with diet. Thank God. Thank God. But it's more than that. It's more than that. He keeps going. For it is from within. It is from within. From the human heart that evil intentions come. Oh boy, now we get a list. Good old dumping preachers, those who like to preach condemnation, they love this list. For it is from within, from the human heart, that evil intentions come. Fornication, theft, murder, adultery, avarice, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, envy, slander, pride, folly. Ooh, fun list. Notice it's evil intentions, not just actions. Evil intentions show forth what's true in the heart. What's true about the heart? Is it defiled? You can tell it if you see these intentions. And he starts with, my friends, a biggie. Fornication. Woo. The Greek word translating here to fornication is porneia. We get the word pornography from it. And its basic definition is sex outside of marriage. Sex outside the marriage covenant. But more precisely within religion and ethics, more precisely, the better translation would be sexual relations that violate God's will. sex that violates God's will. For a very long time, and still today in some cases, in some cultures, in some settings, for a very long time, the marriage covenant was viewed as license for husbands to sexually abuse their wives. Sorry, no. Sexual abuse is a violation of God's will. It is the very definition, the very essence of porneia. It is the very definition and essence of fornication. Well, it's within the marriage covenant. Irrelevant. It's outside of God's will. And that's the important point. Yes, sexual relations outside the covenant relationship of marriage is indeed fornication, but it can happen within it too, easily. Easily. He keeps going, theft, which means, of course, stealing. That's actually very straightforward. Taking something that doesn't belong to you. Murder, killing, or taking life with evil intent. Adultery, which is sex that violates the marriage covenant. Not just sex outside the covenant, but sex that crosses the line of the marriage covenant. Someone who's married having sex with someone who's not, that's adultery. Two people who are married having sex with somebody they're not married to, that's adultery. And you know, fornication and adultery, they're very popular to preach on with this subject, this passage. Avarice, extreme greediness. But more along the lines of desire or lust, where the desire for something else becomes all-consuming. Think of Gollum, Sméagol, Gollum in The Lord of the Rings. He wanted to have that ring that controlled them all. He wanted to have that one ring, and he called it his precious. And as he held on to it for centuries, it literally corrupted him and destroyed him. Beautiful visual illustration for what avarice can do to you. It can literally eat you to pieces. Wickedness. Not just lacking social or ethical values or norms, but downright malicious, willful rejection of any norm beyond self-will. It's not amoral, it's immoral. Wickedness is doing things because you like hurting others. Wickedness is doing things because they hurt others, in violation of societal norms. Deceit. Yes, it keeps getting worse. Deceit is, combine wickedness and avarice, and you get a condition where pure deceit can reign. The taking advantage of others or circumstances through cunning or treachery. Now we come to a fun one. Licentiousness. That one just sounds bad, doesn't it? Licentiousness. The King James translates this as lascivious, and that also sounds very, very bad. The general definition is promiscuous and unprincipled in sexual matters. Yes, naughties. Mm-hmm. The Greek word here is oselagia, and it means a lack of self-control. A lack of self-control, especially in things to do with sex. So fornication, adultery, and licentiousness or lasciviousness, they all kind of go together. All right? Envy translates a word that the King James renders as the evil eye. In other words, it's looking at something else and desiring to control it. The desire to control something or someone else. Well, more than just regular envy. Slander, that's a rather bad translation, or weak at least. The real word here is blasphemy. And it means to be disrespectful to God, to be respectful of God's messenger, to deny the authority of God, or to claim that God's actions are really the actions of the devil. That's blasphemy. Pride, having an over-exaggerated love for yourself. And finally, folly or foolishness, being up to no good or a lack of prudence and good judgment. These are what flow out of us when we are defiled within. Note, they all have in common, they all have one thing especially in common. They all entail harm to others. They all entail also harm to the self. Every one of these, in some way or other, entails harm to another person. So when we are defiled within, when we are defiled in our heart of hearts, when we are defiled in here, it comes out of us in these kinds of actions. It comes out of us with licentiousness and pride and envy and slander. It comes out of us in anger through murder and theft and trying to control others and through misplaced sexual abuse and violence and misplaced sexual relations. When we are defiled within, it comes out of us in these kinds of ways and other ways too. But these kinds of ways. And what Jesus is saying here is it's not what goes in. Now, what goes in can hurt you, but it doesn't spiritually defile you. It's what comes out that defiles you. And it comes out because you have a defiled heart, an evil-intentioned heart. And he's saying to these Pharisees, you want to try to control others. You want to try to live your life according to your own traditions and your own will and your own understanding, but you're unwilling to submit yourself to God's will and to God's understanding. You're unwilling to submit yourself to the calling that God has for each and every one of us. And Jesus himself identified what that was when they asked him, what is the greatest commandment? And he said himself, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The golden rule. He identified the heart of all the law with these two precepts. Love God and love neighbor. And if you love God and love neighbor, this isn't going to be there. This deceitful, vicious, violent, disruptive, and destructive intentions, they will not be present. If you love God and love neighbor. John Wesley, when he was developing the method of Methodism, came up with three very simple rules. Three very simple rules, and they can be distilled as follows. Do no harm. Wow. That ought to not be very hard, right? Well, sadly, no. When you're deceitful within, when you're defiled within, doing harm is what you want to do. Do no harm. Do good. Really? Yes, do good. And thirdly, Bishop Job has interpreted this as stay in love with God. And that's okay, but it doesn't quite complete the idea. In reality, it's probably better stated as stay close to God. In other words, participate in all the means of grace through Scripture and worship and hymn singing and prayer and fellowship and service and giving and communion. Participate in the very life of God in the family of faith. Do no harm, do good, and participate in the life of God. The three simple rules that Wesley came up with at the core of the method of Methodism point to this very point. That what's within is what defiles when it comes out in these kinds of actions, in these kinds of intentions. We should not be about trying to control others or take the law of God and pervert it into saying something that it doesn't say or into something that we want it to say. But instead, we should be turning to Christ Jesus, to to the rule he established and to his life and his love and his witness and his death and his resurrection, we should be turning to Christ Jesus our Lord. Not the law, however it's interpreted, but to Christ Jesus our Lord for guidance, for grace, for doing good, for doing no harm. And we do that when we participate in the very life of God in the means of grace. So, my sisters and brothers, we are called to not be like the hypocrites that the Pharisees were, setting aside those laws that we don't want to keep, pushing forward those laws that we want others to keep. Instead, my brothers and sisters, we should be about living the life Christ calls us to live, with our focus on Him and His law and His grace and His peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of Northgate United Methodist Church and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2012 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal. All rights reserved. For more information or to listen to other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at Northgate United Methodist Church, 3700 West Northgate Drive, Irving, Texas, 75062. This program was produced by Dr. Gregory Neal.